The scripture reading from today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 11, through chapter 3, verse 1. Once again, that's Exodus, chapter 2, verse 11, through chapter 3, verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him and he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God.
So, Moses. There we go. Moses is in Midian. And we see sheep. This is Moses' life. For most of 40 years. Sheep. Every single day. And some goats. Moses had been a prince in Egypt. But now, sheep. He's watching sheep. 24/7. Sheep and goats out grazing, and it was his job to look after them for 40 years. Even some donkeys, too, bro. He didn't know what God was preparing him for. Had no idea what God was preparing him for. I don't believe. But God was preparing him for a big job. So, Moses is about 80 years old, we think. And what kind of future do you think he saw for himself? Most of the time outside with smelly animals. I kind of imagine he spent some years regretting the fact that he had thrown his life away. a privileged life in Egypt. That one thing in his life he wished he could have done differently, but it changed his life completely. However, I imagine over the years he'd come to accept what he had. Had a family, good spiritual family. And he was probably looking forward to when he got a little bit older, staying around the camp like one of the old men and letting the younger men watch the animals like he had done for years and years and years. But then he saw something strange. From Exodus chapter 3, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, starting in verse 2, where we just left off. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then God goes on to explain his plan for Moses' life. Whatever Moses had imagined the closing years of his life was going to be like, he was wrong. Because God had a plan for him. Continue reading in verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Okay, Moses, let me explain what's going on. I've come down to rescue my people. Four 400 years. You suppose they might ask God, well, why did you wait 400 years? Where have you been all this time? And God doesn't say, he doesn't sweep that under the rug at all. In fact, I think he expects him to know the answer. He didn't say, never mind, I'm here now, although that's as good as an answer as any. But God says, I've come down to rescue my people. So that's the first thing. Now, but before we go on, I would like to back up to just a couple of verses from what Evan just read. At the end of chapter 2, I'm going to read this from the NIV because, various reasons. But during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham. Now, that always kind of struck me as funny, like, did God forget? Surely not. But if you know the background, it makes perfect sense. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, where this covenant is described, there's a number of elements in it. Multiple descendants. Your descendants are going to be a great nation, but they're going to go into a far country. They're going to be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring them out and give them the land of Canaan when the sin of the Amorites is complete. Now that's my paraphrase of the covenant that was given to the promise that was given to Abraham. So it was always God's plan for them to be there 400 years. Oh, and the other thing is, promised Abraham, that they would not come out empty-handed. And later in the chapter, we're not going to get to this today, but he's going to tell Moses that when they leave Egypt, they're going to plunder the Egyptians. So what God remembers is it is time. I mean, not that he had ever forgotten, but it is time to fulfill this promise he had made to Abraham. Their 400 years of oppression has been completed. Then it goes on. Verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses? Really? This guy? He didn't have much of a track record. He didn't have much confidence. What kind of leader is he going to make? He's getting old. I mean, maybe people lived a little bit longer, but it was, to stay healthy and strong as long as he did, was God's work. That's not maybe the way we would do it. God, why don't you just smite all the Canaanites and just magically transport the Israelites over to Canaan? Why don't you do it that way? That would seem to be a lot easier than going through all these plagues. And we're not even going to get into the plagues today, but we can imagine that God might do things a lot differently than the way he did. And I think we'll see very often that God's not interested in efficiency the way we think of it. In fact, God's primary purpose here is to build people, starting with Moses. And God kind of ignores Moses' response. He said, Moses, it's not about you. I'm going to be there. Now, I realize it seems like I've not been watching. I've not been intervening for 400 years or more. I've not talked to people like I'm talking to you. Fine, but I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to disappear and come back in 10 years to check and see how you did. Verse 12, he says, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When I have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I will be with you, but I'm not going to wait here on the mountain for you to come back. I'm going to go with you into Egypt. It's going to be my power, and you're going to be my spokesman. Think about that. Think about us. Oh, God, it's so hard what you want me to do. Yeah, but I'm going to be with you. Oh, well, where's the excuse then? But Moses was having trouble accepting what God wanted him to do, certainly. He keeps making excuses and asking questions. So, verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you, sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So this is a name of God that maybe they weren't familiar with. And it's an important name. I am the eternal God. I am the one and only God who was there from before the beginning and will always be here. I am not like the gods or the things that people call gods that have a beginning and end. I am the God that came before all else. And that's an important part of the meaning of this I am that I am. The eternal God. But there's also another aspect to that that we ought to think about. It's not contradictory. It's not a different way of looking at it so much. An alternative. It's just also something we can think about. Do you ever have a friend or colleague or somebody you thought you knew real well, and then one day they were not the kind, generous, funny person you thought they were. They were a completely different person. Have you ever been the person who wasn't your best self and disappointed someone? We all have. We are not like God. We are not consistent. We are not what we are, what we are, what we are, day after day after day. This is the important thing to understand about God being the changeless God. So I am not going to make a promise today and change my mind tomorrow. And I am not going to stand with you today and abandon you tomorrow. If I've taken you on as my child, you can walk away from me, but I won't walk away from you. I am the changeless God. Not like these idols, the gods in the mist that people believe. I'm the real thing. I'm the kind of God you can count on. I am the eternal God. Then we'll go ahead and read in verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. Let's hit the back button on that. They will listen to your voice. Moses, you're worried about this. I can tell. They didn't listen to you before. They didn't have much respect for you. You know, they didn't try to hide you and protect you from the king. You know, you had to leave Egypt because your own people abandoned you. Well, I'm not sure that's exactly what was going through Moses' mind at this point, but some of it had to be. You know, he was no friend of the Egyptians anymore. He was no friend of the Hebrews, as far as he could tell. That's why he had to leave for Midian all those years before. Now, the first thing, though, we see God wants Moses to be the spokesman to Pharaoh and to the leaders of Israel. And this just seems to be the way God works throughout the Bible. He will send somebody to announce what God's going to do. If people don't straighten up, said, Pharaoh, let my people go. He says, no. He says, okay. Then God's going to turn the Nile to blood, and there's going to be frogs and flies and plagues and hailstones. And we're not going to walk through all 10 plagues here. But they're announced ahead of time. And so Pharaoh and the Egyptians could not say, well, this is just bad luck, just bad weather, just coincidence. God needed a spokesman so people could see God in action in the world. Particularly here, so the Pharaoh and the leaders of Israel would know that God was alive and active among them, working for them, the Israelites, to get them out of Egypt. And God said, they may not have respected you 40 years ago, but they'll listen to you now. Maybe because they were finally ready to listen to God. I have no idea why God, I'm not saying I know, but I just wonder out loud, did God have to leave them in slavery for 400 years before they were finally humble enough to accept God's help, to acknowledge their need for God? I don't know. I don't know the situation. We have very few details here, but it's worth thinking about. God had a plan going on here at any rate. Like I said earlier, he wanted to build Moses as a person. But look what he's going to do with these leaders. I think a few months ago, when in the adult class downstairs, when you're reading Exodus, you see much later, after they've left Egypt finally, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, says, "Hey, you need to appoint some people to help you judge. You're wearing yourself out answering people's questions." And so leaders, judges were appointed. And the interesting thing about that is when Moses is recounting that event in Deuteronomy, another 40 years later, he says, "And you chose from among yourself men to judge," which I always thought was interesting. It's not that there's an inconsistency there. It's as if they, you know, the people nominated their own leaders, and Moses, I guess, ratified their nomination, something like that. He needed people to be organized. He needed a leadership to exist in this nation. Now, there was already some sort of leadership structure. But a lot of the leadership was left to the Egyptians. And there are things that the Israelites were not free to decide for themselves. And so now they're free. Now they've got to deal with their freedom intelligently. What's God's plan? You build people so that they can be good judges, good advisors, good leaders. So that you can have a coherent nation going into Canaan to fight battles against enemies. He needed to build the people up to some extent so that they were ready to take the land that he was about to give them. I don't know what all Moses' worries were, why he didn't want to serve, why and he's going to continue to argue with God. And we could go on through most of chapter 4 with this, but you know, Moses had gotten away from that earlier failure, where he threw his life away with one rash decision. And probably had become content being a nobody. And it's not that we ought to exalt ourselves above other people by any means, but he didn't want to be the one that stood up for what was right, because he tried that once and failed. He did it the wrong way, but he at least tried and left a bad taste in his mouth. What I would say applies to all of us. You know, God's not going to appear to us in a burning bush and tell us he wants us to do something. But we will know that God wants us to do certain things from our reading of the Scripture, from our prayer, from, you know, how the Holy Spirit influences our minds and our hearts. We shouldn't let past failures define what our future success is going to be. We shouldn't be content to hide in the shadows and hope nobody notices. I guess Moses, who killed the Egyptian, had learned some humility. That's probably a good lesson for him. But he had also lost his confidence, and God had to give that back to him. So reflect on Moses and ask yourself, am I listening to God? Am I listening to God? Really listening? Was Moses even listening to what God said, or was he had an argument for everything that God said? And consider one more thing. While we're looking at this, Jesus came down to rescue us. Just a separate thought here to conclude. Jesus came down to rescue us. He came to lead us to a promised land. God was with him, and he is with us. He is God Almighty. And his sheep listen to his voice. Will you listen to his voice? If you have a need, you can come forward while we sing, or please talk to one of the elders if you have a question, if you want to talk privately. Anytime you have something that's bothering you, let us know if we can help. But now is an opportunity for anybody who might want to share their need to grow closer to God. Let's sing.